The Bob Siegel Show, sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you keep hearing about this confusing doctrine called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you don't hear it from all Christians. You only hear it from some. What exactly is this experience? Many Christians who would dub themselves charismatic describe it as kind of a second blessing, not identical to the original receiving of the Holy Spirit when you were first saved. They'd say, well, you already have the Spirit, but there's something else the Spirit wants to do for you, an additional step. And they claim this additional step is associated with the ability to speak in tongues. Well, if I sound like I'm speaking in tongues, to mention the word tongues, in the New Testament, that was a spiritual gift that enables people to converse in a foreign language they never actually learned. We'll discuss this controversial doctrine later on in today's show. We will also return to a discussion that I began at the very end of last week's program. I haven't forgotten. Can a born-again Christian lose his or her salvation? First, some of last week's news. Dumb and dumber. Jim Carrey and anybody who would embrace socialism on the word of an actor who became rich off of capitalism. Actually, capitalism is flourishing quite well under Donald Trump, despite the way leftists try to spin things. When President Obama heard campaigning candidate Trump promise marvelous things about the economy, he said no magic wand existed to make it happen. No magic wand exists to make that happen. But now that it's actually happened, well, Obama feels his stellar policies really deserve the credit, and he's traveling all over the country reminding people of this truth. So here's how it works with the left. Does Trump get credit for the booming economy? Of course not. But a hurricane? Oh, that he's responsible for. We didn't have to wait long, did we? Even before the Carolina hurricane came, we were hearing that Trump was complicit because of his policies on climate change. I would like to see a different kind of climate change. I would like to see the political climate of idiotic remarks change. By the way, I would be surprised if those who connect Trump to hurricanes connect Maxine Waters' call to get in the faces of Trump supporters with any of the getting in faces that got out of hand and became violent. And no, I do not believe any are responsible for violence other than the ones committing it. So I'm not calling for her to be arrested, but her words do embolden those who shy away from debate, those who instead turn to disruption to promote their causes, so we can least call her to close her big, loud, shameless, irresponsible, idiotic mouth. Now I know what some of you are thinking right now. Bob, is that any way to talk? This is supposed to be a Christian program. You're a Christian. Yes, I understand your concern. I do. Let me explain. You see, all I really meant to say is that Maxine Waters should close her big, loud, shameless, irresponsible, idiotic mouth. Now, I realize President Trump got in trouble for saying she has a low IQ. He was accused of, well, what else? Racism. Yes, I'll try racism for 20, Johnny. Let me be clear. I'm not calling Maxine Waters an idiot because she's black. I'm calling her an idiot because she's an idiot. If Candace Owens ran for office, I would vote for her in a heartbeat. And in 2016, during the primaries, my first choice was Ben Carson, because they are both very intelligent people, and even more important, they're people with integrity. And while we're on the subject of race and aptitude, I should say my problems with President Obama are different from my problems with Maxine Waters, because I do believe that President Obama is and was an extremely intelligent person. Unfortunately, he's also a pathological liar. I won't even get into that tired healthcare line about how if you like your doctor, you can keep him. If you like your healthcare plan, you can keep it. Instead, let's look at something else he's reminding us of out on the midterm campaign trail, stumping for his fellow Democrats. In addition to the crackerjack job he claims he did on the economy, Obama is also going out of his way to remind us that his administration did nothing criminal relating to Benghazi. Oh, of course not. Benghazi, he says, is a conspiracy theory. Ladies and gentlemen, that is just another bold-faced lie. I'm surprised he's able to say it with a straight face. Benghazi was not a conspiracy theory. Four Americans died after Ambassador Stevens, one of the ones who died, begged and pleaded again and again for help and got nothing from our Secretary of State or our so-called Commander-in-Chief. Then they openly lied about the purpose of the attack, claiming it was the result of an anti-Muslim video rather than organized terrorism. This lie has been proven right on that same night. Hillary described the real reason by email to her daughter right after the attack. Boy, there's something about Hillary and emails. Anyway, conspiracy theory? Try Obamanation. You are listening to 96.1 FM and 1170 AM. The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. If you'd like to weigh in on any of the things I just said, you can always reach me on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel, SIEGEL.net. Regarding Jim Carrey, Brandon says, yet I'm sure he takes every deduction on his taxes that he possibly can. He should stick to being funny and talking out of his butt. But my friend Jim Barrier says he hasn't been funny in years. Regarding Benghazi, Russ says there was a conspiracy going on in Benghazi, but it hasn't been uncovered. It most likely involved illegal arms trading. Read or see the movie 13 Hours. I did see that movie. It was excellent. Anyway, Russ goes on to say Obama and Hillary were both involved. Steve says, very sad. Hillary called him a friend. With a friend like that, you don't need an enemy. Regarding Trump being blamed for hurricanes, Karen says, I was going to say Florence is mild to the blowhard Maxine Waters, but that wouldn't be nice. Oh, I can live with your comment, Karen. You were just speaking the truth. Jesus often used descriptive language when confronting people. He called the religious hypocrites of his day snakes and whitewashed tombs. I'm sure if Jesus visited us today and talked that way to anybody, some Christian would take him aside and tell him he wasn't being Christ-like. Regarding the twin reality of Trump being blamed for the hurricane but not given credit for the economy, our friend Tim says the economy is a complex issue. Virtually every major economic trend we are seeing under Trump, employment, GDP, DOW, etc., was improving at the same rates under Obama at the end of his term. Trump's corporate tax cuts have certainly prompted some noticeable reactions, but it's too soon to say how it is affecting the average worker directly. Well, a lot of average workers got some big bonuses last year, Tim, so I know it's already affecting some of them. Anyway, Tim goes on. The point is, this upward trend in the U.S. economy started firmly during Obama's term and could be rationally argued to provide the foundation of the same trend we are experiencing today. It's not merely a partisan opinion. That is not to say Trump should not be given credit where due for his efforts as well. But I do see a trend with every president while in office blaming economic difficulties on the prior administration's policies while taking credit for any advancements based on their own initiatives, regardless of Dem or GMP. If anything, that is the most predictable thing of all. Well, respectfully, Tim, I know you consider yourself to be a moderate. You've mentioned that many times on our program. And in that vein, you do seem to enjoy pointing out what both sides do. I'm not sure I need to be constantly reminded of that. I'm not a Republican. I'm an independent. I've called out the Republicans often. I have called out Trump often, more in the past. I'm having less and less of a problem with him and more of a problem with the shadow government deep state that is trying so hard to overturn the election results of 2016. Sometimes only one side is in the wrong. And if the other side is also wrong at times, so be it. The economy is doing great right now. Tax cuts and deregulation are certainly related. It's not that complicated. Neither is it complicated that Trump will be given no credit from those on the left. If he cured cancer, they accuse him of committing genocide since cancer is a living organism. If he complimented Mexico by claiming he loves Mexican food, they'd accuse him of cultural appropriation. Whatever Obama may have done, he did say that a magic wand would be needed for the economy to go as well as Trump was claiming it was going to go. Yet now that it is going well, he tries to attribute it to his own policies. That is a hypocritical statement, regardless of the incremental growth we saw when he was president. And there was some. But I'm convinced that incremental growth was despite President Obama. A Princeton study shows that under Obama, most of the jobs created were part-time, temporary, and low-paying. Which of his policies stimulated the economy? Higher taxes? EPA regulations? Obamacare? Sure, he did some bailouts. That practice was begun by George Bush. But frankly, I'm not trying to take the credit away from Obama there because I'm not wild about the bailouts that either Bush or Obama did. They may have stopped some bleeding. They also started a horrible precedent. The government deciding which organizations are too big to fail and which are not. We can possibly make a case for some banks being bailed out since the government was largely responsible for banks being in that condition in the first place. It was Democratic policies which put regulations on banks, forcing them to give out loans to people who did not qualify. That hit ahead during the Bush years. I'm not saying that's all of the problem, but it was a lot of it. In any event, Tim, since you apparently think Trump deserves some credit, and since that was my main point, I do find myself wondering why it was necessary to point out, as you've done so often, that there is hypocrisy on both sides. Tim also says the Washington Post editorial did not say Trump was responsible for Florence. It said his policies of rolling back efforts to reduce the environmental causes of extreme weather makes him a vital part of the larger problem of human effect on climate change that results in hurricanes like Florence. Yeah, Tim, but the Washington Post had a headline saying Trump was complicit. That is an irresponsible headline, despite the so-called nuances of the article itself. And even if Trump were as environmentally conscious as Al Gore, that wouldn't have any effect for anything for years. And it wouldn't make a hill of beans of difference in our generation, since the largest countries are countries like China and India. They're the biggest polluters. They're not doing anything about it. It is also far from certain that any environmental policy is contributing to global warming in the past or the future. Now, I'm not claiming to be a scientist, but I do know the debate is not over just because Al Gore says so. Not all scientists and meteorologists accept that the world is warming. And amongst those who do accept that it's warming, many are not convinced that human beings have anything to do with it.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions at bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 96.1 FM and 1170 AM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. There was breaking news today, well, breaking development. As you know, last week, Senator Dianne Feinstein, our esteemed senator from California, mentioned that there was an allegation against Judge Kavanaugh, the nominee for Supreme Court Justice, and this had to do with some alleged sexual assault that he did while he was in high school. He's denied it. At that time, Feinstein said the woman didn't want to come forth and she wanted to honor that. So she went forth anyway. But the woman's name had not been given out. Now it has been. And she is making that claim. Look, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be very honest with you. We hear these kinds of allegations a lot. And if you've followed my program, you know that usually I suspend judgment. Whether a conservative is accused, whether a liberal is accused, I say, look, we don't know. I wasn't there. She could be lying. She could be telling the truth. But sometimes I just have to play a hunch. Sometimes I just have to be honest and say, we can't deny what we honestly believe or not believe. This is just too fishy, this timing. This man was opposed before he was even nominated. They were out with signs saying that anybody that Trump supported was going to destroy the Constitution. They have been trying for weeks to do everything they can to derail this man. And Feinstein had this information months ago. During that time, she personally interviewed Judge Kavanaugh. She's never once brought it up before, but nothing else was working. They were about to go for the vote this week. So at the 11th hour, they pull us out. I'm sorry, I'm just not buying it. I suppose out of 100%, there may be a 1% chance that I'm mistaken, but I don't think so. I don't buy it. Something smells, as it always smells in Washington. Before we went to the break, we were talking about the climate, and I was mentioning that not all scientists or climatologists are convinced, even amongst those who do believe there's a warming trend, not all of them are convinced that human beings necessarily had anything to do with it. If we accept that our planet once had an ice age, which most people believe, we have to accept that it melted without emissions from cars and factories, right? Because there were none. As for hurricanes, we have been having hurricanes since the beginning of time. Meteorologist Joe Bastardi says hurricanes were worse in the 30s. And he says the world was warmer in the 30s. I interviewed a scientist on this subject on this radio show. You can still go to my website and listen to that. His name was Chris Severino, PhD. He did not take a position. He did not claim the world was warming or not warming. He simply pointed out why we don't really know and why at this point we should just be open. Now, it was Tim that I was originally responding to with this. And thanks again for writing in, Tim. I'm sure you can quote many professionals who will say otherwise, but again, that only goes to my point. The debate is not over. Well, at the top of the program, I mentioned a very common phenomenon amongst Christians. If you haven't followed Christianity, you might not be as familiar with it. This is kind of an in-house discussion today. And this is a question that I get often. This was actually mailed to me. Bob, I keep hearing about an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I wonder about this because I cannot remember any particular experience that I would point to, which was clearly the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what is this all about? You've heard me say often on this show, and it's right out of the Bible, to become a Christian, one enters into a personal relationship with God. When one becomes a Christian or becomes born again, as the scripture describes it, titles it, the Spirit of God comes and takes residence in that person's soul. That's called the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But there's a whole movement within Christianity called the charismatic movement. And these people will say, sure. You were saved, you received the Holy Spirit, but there's something else the Holy Spirit wants to do. You may have received the Holy Spirit, but you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. You may have received the Holy Spirit, but you haven't been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You may have received the Holy Spirit, but you haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptism, empowerment, filled, in their minds, all different ways of saying the same thing. So they're claiming there's this two-step process. One where we let the Spirit come into our life, and it's likened to him being let in the front door, but he's in our closet, and we don't invite him into our living room. But then later on, we sell out. We give him complete control. We give him complete custody of our life. At that time, we're completely immersed in him and he in us, and that they call is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, those who try to separate the experiences of receiving the Holy Spirit and getting baptized in the Holy Spirit are sincerely but mistakenly perpetrating a false theology because they're actually one and the same experience. But before I give you the truth, let me explain the proposition here. Let me show you the case that charismatic Christians try to make. And I'll admit, on first glance, it looks like a good case. But as we always try to do on this program, we're going to take some second and third glances. Anyway, they point to a narrative at the end of the Gospel of John, and they say this is the place where Christians receive the Holy Spirit and get saved. Then they point to the first couple of chapters of Acts, and they say this is the second experience where they get filled and empowered and baptized. So what are they pointing to? At the end of the Gospel of John, like in the other three Gospels, we read some accounts where the resurrected Jesus appeared to his disciples. And during one of many times, he was with them for 40 days as a resurrected being before he returned to heaven. During one of these times, Jesus came. He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I was reading there from John 20, verses 21 through 23. So they say, okay, this was the time where the disciples got saved. This was the time where the disciples became Christians. This was their born-again experience. This is the experience that the common Christian has. They were saved. But after that, they point to the resurrected Jesus at the beginning of Acts 1. Acts 1, Jesus is still here, and he's about to go back into heaven. And they say that at that time, Jesus promised a different kind of rapport with the Spirit, and we will look at that rapport when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric. This is Bob Siegel. In addition to radio and public speaking, I love to write novels. Some of these novels are for kids, and when I write for them, I try to think about what kind of book I would have loved when I was a kid. So I'm sure you can understand how satisfying it is to read a customer review such as this one that a parent put up on Amazon.com next to my children's novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. I bought this book when it first came out, read it, and thought it very good. My 11-year-old son, who I could never get to read a book from cover to cover willingly, recently was told he had to read in homeroom at school. He asked if he could use my Kindle because another child in the class was using one. This book is on my Kindle, so I suggested he read it. He has not put it down since. I have to take the Kindle into my room at night because he stays up reading. He told me tonight that he is almost done with the book and asked me to download the sequel. I wish there was one. I would recommend this book for anyone with a kid who likes to read and anyone with a kid who doesn't. Well, that was then, and this is now, because the much-anticipated sequel to The Dangerous Christmas Ornament is finally here. It even has a title. It's called Inside the Castle in the Glass. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament and Inside the Castle in the Glass. Available in both ebook versions and print versions on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
We now return to The Bob Siegel Show.
Well, just to demonstrate that we're as prolific with our commercials as we are in the books that I write, that was a very dated commercial you just heard, even though we put it up not too long ago, because it was talking about the first sequel to The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, Inside the Castle in the Glass. But just last week, I published the next sequel in that series, Characters and Kings. So maybe we'll make another commercial, maybe we won't, but just to update myself a little bit, there are now two sequels to The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. The latest is called Characters and Kings. You can find it on Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com. We're talking about a doctrine called the Baptism of the Holy Spirit, usually put out by Christians who call themselves charismatic. By the way, I have had these charismatic experiences myself, so I am not critiquing people because they've experienced something that I haven't had. But they claim that we actually have two experiences with the Holy Spirit rather than one. They'll say when you're born again, when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. He comes in and dwells you. But later on, God wants the Spirit to take total control of your life. And that total control comes with greater power. And that is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So people say, well, where do you see two different times of the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit? They say, well, it's easy. First one's at the end of the Gospel of John, where the resurrected Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So that's when they received the Holy Spirit. But then they go to the book of Acts, and at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus was resurrected. He's still hanging around with them. He had not yet blasted off back into heaven from the Mount of Olives. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, the resurrected Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit does take place after Jesus leaves and returns to heaven. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This fulfillment in Acts 2 is what charismatic Christians call the second blessing. The problem is when you read about that, the way it's worded, you get the impression that they did not have the Holy Spirit at all yet. He had not yet fallen on them. But they go, well, he had to have, because back in John, he breathed on them, and that's when they received the Holy Spirit. Well, in John, he says he breathed on them, says he gave them a blessing that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. It does not say in so many words that they received it at that time. But anyway, you see their point. They say they received the Holy Spirit in John. They got baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts, which was many days later. they equate the second blessing with this baptism of the Holy Spirit, since that was how Jesus described and predicted it in chapter 1 of Acts. As you can see, one thing we can at least settle, baptism of the Holy Spirit is a biblical term. Let me say that again. You do find the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It is a biblical term. The question remains, is it being accurately defined? Is it being accurately explained? Is this some second blessing, or is it just another way of describing the Holy Spirit having come into our life already when we got saved? Well, let me tell you the truth. When you became born again, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are one and the same experience. They are just different terms. Being born again, being saved, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, all different ways of saying the same thing. Now, baptism comes from a Greek word. The New Testament was written in Greek, baptizo, which means literally to immerse. Water baptism is, you know, people get immersed, they get dipped in the water. Where one is immersed in liquid is supposed to be symbolic for spiritual baptism. And Jesus, of course, is drawing this analogy. Let's look at his words once again. Jesus said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What happened a few days later? The Holy Spirit came upon them. They had followed Jesus during his earthly ministry, but at that time, the Holy Spirit was not being given out as a free gift to all believers. The Holy Spirit did not have a personal relationship with the 12 disciples of Jesus while they followed him around. Did the Spirit do some things in the lives of people? Yes, but the relationship, the indwelling, that did not happen. The Bible's very clear about that. I'm reading from John chapter 7. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the Spirit doesn't get given till Jesus is glorified. So, obvious question, when was Jesus glorified? Well, sometime after he goes away, because he tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will not come until he goes away. I'm reading now from John 16. These are some of the last words of Jesus before he was arrested. This took place at the Last Supper. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The counselor is identified as the Spirit of God in other places in that same speech. Well, okay, the Holy Spirit can't come till he goes away. Well, go away where? Does he mean going away to the cross? Well, yes, he does go away to the cross. But 3 days later, he resurrects and he returns to the disciples. Important as the cross may be, and the cross is central, there's nothing more important to the cross as Christians, but important as the cross may be, it is not the specific departure Jesus is speaking of. When he says go away, he means going away to his Father. John 14:28, you heard me say, I am going away and am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. We're here again talking about the mystery of the Trinity. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Godhead became a man. This man called himself Jesus, and this man now is depending on the other two persons of the Trinity. We'll be right back. This is Bob Segal. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points. Skyline Church at 94 in Hamishaw, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Disciples were following Jesus around during his earthly ministry. They did do some miracles that the Holy Spirit enabled them to do, but they did not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them in a personal relationship as a personal guardian. The scripture was very clear that that was not going to happen until Jesus went away. So before we went to the break, we were saying, well, do we mean go away to the cross, or do we mean go away to the Father after he's resurrected? Well, let me read again, John 14:28. Jesus says, you heard me say, no, this is at the Last Supper. I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Okay, so now, when did he go to the Father? Well, when he got crucified, did he go to the Father in heaven and then come back resurrected? Well, we look at the resurrection appearances. There are many, but a very significant one was with Mary Magdalene. For those of you that say the Bible is a chauvinistic book, the Bible actually says that Jesus' women followers saw him resurrect first. And when they went back and told the men didn't believe them. If the Bible was really this fake book that people were making up and inventing, oh, they would have invented something a little more patriarchal, a little more chauvinistic. That shows the integrity of the writers. And I would put that on the list, very big list, but I would make it a small part of a very big list about the accuracy and historicity of the New Testament. Now, that's not our subject right now. That was just a free sidebar. You have been listening to a free public service sidebar. But anyway, he's speaking to Mary. And Mary's going to run up and give him a big hug. And Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Okay, so when Jesus goes to the cross and comes back and rises from the dead, he has not gone to the Father yet. So being glorified and going away to the Father are the same thing, because we're told earlier that they can't receive the Holy Spirit until he's glorified. And they were also told that he must go away before they can receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit did not come until Jesus went away to the Father. That means that in Acts chapter 2, right after Jesus has returned to heaven, and the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples, we are seeing the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples for the very first time. It also means that prior to that, when the resurrected Jesus breathed on the disciples and blessed them by saying, receive the Holy Spirit, he was predicting, prophesying a future experience. They did not receive the Holy Spirit on that day. They couldn't have. They had not yet returned to the Father. This first encounter in Acts where they received the Holy Spirit for the first time is what Jesus called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, baptism of the Holy Spirit is a biblical phrase, but it's the same as receiving the Holy Spirit. It's the same as being born again. It's the same as being saved. All different ways of saying the same thing. Now that we've accurately defined baptism of the Holy Spirit, let's explore why the Bible calls it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because in addition to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit placed us into the body of Christ. Body of Christ means the church, not necessarily the local church you go on Sunday, but any Christian, all born-again Christians, alive, dead, past, present, future, they make up what is symbolically, just symbolically called the body of Christ. When we work together with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ running our lives, we are showing people the love of Jesus. Jesus is not here bodily, so he calls us his body corporately. And that's one of the ways that the term baptism of the Holy Spirit was used in the Bible. I'm reading now from 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Baptism also means we are associated. Remember, that word means immersed. So we're immersed into the body of Christ. We're also immersed, associated with the death and resurrection of Christ. Romans 6:3-4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The way people get born again, this is why they use this baptism analogy. When somebody's baptized in water, and remember, Jesus said water baptism just symbolized spiritual baptism. Somebody's baptized in water to symbolize being buried. They're brought out of the water to symbolize the resurrection. Because we have sinned and because God is a holy God, he can't allow us into heaven. But because God loves us and he's a merciful God, he wants to let us into heaven. So what he does is he says, okay, here's this fellow Joe. I'm going to destroy Joe and recreate him, resurrect him. And this brand new Joe will not even be conscious of the destruction. As a matter of fact, my son Jesus, second person of the Trinity, is going to become a man and be destroyed on Joe's behalf. So it's as if God looks at Jesus on the cross. He's looking at Joe. While Joe's sinning, he sees Jesus paying for the sin. When Jesus dies, he sees Joe dying. When Jesus rises from the dead, he sees Joe rising from the dead. And there is a future day called Judgment Day, or the day of the resurrection, when we literally will rise from the dead. It's in our future, but God is removed from time, and he sees everything all in one glance. To God, it's in the present. So Paul says in Romans chapter 6, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So this threefold process happens all at once. The person who gives his or her life to Christ is immersed in the body of Christ. They're immersed into the death and resurrection of Christ. They are immersed into a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that immersion, that literal Greek word for immersion, was baptized. Thus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many today talk about this as a two-step process. It is a one-step process. This is Bob Siegel. I've been on the radio for many years, but let me tell you about a voice I've learned to appreciate far more than any radio announcers, Fred Falduti of Realty Executives All Area. Now, why do I care so much about Fred's voice? Because not long ago, Fred's voice spoke the following words to me.
Bob, I have some good news for you. They accepted your offer.
That's right. Fred Falduti just sold my house. With words like those, who needs radio? Folks, I'm telling you, choosing the right realtor is no small task. Fred took a personal interest in my situation, treating me less like a customer and more like a member of the family. And Fred's been doing this since 1994. Realty Executives All Area has sold thousands of homes locally.
Our footprints are throughout San Diego County, and we are proud of our accomplishments of assisting home sellers and buyers like you. Over the years, we've managed hundreds of real estate transactions and have encountered just about every kind of challenging situation possible.
That's it, folks. That's the voice that will sell your home. Whether buying or selling, the man you want is Fred Felduti with Realty Executives All Area, 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredfelduti.com. We radio hosts love to talk, but let's face it, when have we ever sold your home? Fred Felduti will.
Check out this reader's comment about Bob Siegel's book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, but Mr. Siegel's book was like no other I've ever read on the subject. He does not attack the skeptic for his views. He respects the belief of his readers. I highly recommend this book to anyone who's ever had questions or confusion about Christianity. And here's another reader's comment. I come from a Muslim, atheist background, but it still carried weight with me. I normally pass books on to friends when done reading them. This one, I'm holding on to for a while. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, but available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Today who claim that we have a two-step process with the Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit on the day we were saved, and then getting in power and giving over control to the Holy Spirit later, which they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They go, to be saved, you just have to receive the Spirit. But there is a second optional blessing, that of giving the Holy Spirit complete control over your life. Okay, now look, I'm glad people are out there telling other Christians to give the Holy Spirit complete control over their life. The question I would ask is that control an optional second blessing, or is it mandatory and part of the deal in the first place? Has one truly received God's Spirit apart from a decision to obey this same Spirit? I mean, right away, the day you decide to become a Christian. Isn't that the day we allow him to change our desires so that we love God more and hate sin more because the Holy Spirit's working in our lives? Look at Paul's words. I'm reading from Romans 8:9. He says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Catch the importance of these words. If we are not controlled by the Spirit, we do not even have the Spirit. And if we do not have the Spirit, we are not even saved at all. It is simply impossible to get a two-step process out of that passage. Now, obviously, there are times where we sin and we do not focus on this Spirit as much as we can. That's why Paul encouraged us to renew our minds as a continual habit of putting our focus on this Spirit, this new nature. But speaking in generalities, a born-again Christian is one who has given the reins of his life to God, or the reins of her life to God. Often people associate the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the phenomena of tongues. Tongues is listed in Scripture as a gift that not everybody has. And don't get me wrong, the Holy Spirit does want to make himself known to you in many and varied ways. It may indeed include tongues, but that is not any kind of mandatory sign or litmus test. Neither does everyone need to feel a certain sensation the moment they invite the Spirit of Christ into their lives. As long as changes in your life come in the course of time to indicate that God's Spirit is now working in your life, then you need not worry about whether or not you experience any particular sensation at the exact moment Christ came into your heart. Now, let me say this. There are times when people realize more personally, a power from the Holy Spirit already in their lives, but previously untapped. Untapped, and yet it had been at their disposal. Sometimes they're just not in a church that nurtures tapping into it. At such times, the Holy Spirit might be uncorked. He's already there. He might be uncorked, so to speak, like a bottle of champagne. We can embrace and celebrate such experiences. And if somebody wants to call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's their choice. I'm not sure at the end of the day that God worries much about what we call these encounters. Still, to be technically accurate, spiritual baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit, inviting him to indwell our hearts, are one and the same step. When God goes beyond this initiation, offering further experiences, there is always the temptation to put him in a box with a label. But God does not feel obligated to live within our titles and categories. He moves freely at his own discretion. And so be open to any new depths God might have for you. But if you are already saved, you are already baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that leads back to a discussion we started last week, also about the Holy Spirit. And that was the question, can a born-again Christian who's received the Holy Spirit lose their salvation? And I read a set of scriptures at the end of the program which seemed to suggest that we cannot lose this relationship, no matter what we do. It's called eternal life. We're told that the Holy Spirit sealed us. But then I ended off the program by reading some scriptures which suggested that there were things we could do. I won't read them all again, but I'll read one of them. 2 Peter, if they escape the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned their backs on the sacred commandment that was passed on to them. So here's where I'm going with this, folks. If we read passages in Scripture which say there's a kind of relationship which we have with the Holy Spirit that we cannot lose, that's for all time, that's permanent, I believe that. If we see other passages of Scripture which say there's a kind of relationship with God that we can lose, I believe that too, because both sets of verses are in the Bible. Now, that may look like a contradiction, but the Bible does not contradict. Actually, it's not a contradiction at all. God is offering two different kinds of relationships with him. The kind you cannot lose, and granted, that's the better one, and the kind that you can lose. Now, we're going to run out of time again, so we'll continue this even more next week, but let me read some more passages which talk about the kind that you cannot lose, and these are different than the ones I read last week. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in them, they cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Now relax. You may be sitting here listening and your jaw just about dropped off and your stomach felt like it was going to drop. You're saying, well, I've been a Christian for years. I continue to sin. Is this saying that if I ever again sin, I'm not born again? No, here's where understanding a little bit about the Greek can be helpful. The Greek there is a continuous sense that could more accurately be translated, anybody born of God will not continually, habitually sin. Remember the passage I read you last week that said, when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we could start sinning, but it means we're going a new direction. It means we're committed to a process of not sinning anymore. And so we cannot continually, habitually sin because we've been born of God. Well, then that means that being born of God is the relationship we cannot lose. The kind of relationship God offers with him that you cannot lose is called being born again. But there is another kind of relationship, a temporary, probationary relationship, where somebody, instead of giving all the reins of their life to God, says, well, I'll try it. I'll try God. I'll try the Holy Spirit. Well, God is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on you. Christians get very forceful and obnoxious, but God's not like that. Somebody says, well, I'll try it, God. God says, okay, we'll try it. And it's a temporary, probationary relationship, one that'll eventually transform into the permanent one, but it is temporary. It can be forfeited. We'll continue this some more next week.
Bob Siegel Show, sponsored by Bob Siegel.